Well, it's good to be back here worshiping with you, brothers and sisters. And we would have been back here sooner. We had some sickness and other things going on. This morning, we're going to be continuing our study through Luke. Luke chapter 4, starting at verse 14. And I'd like to just briefly introduce how I think the Lord is applying this passage to us today. So when we think of acceptance and rejection, typically in our culture, that describes our feelings and our emotional state toward other people, and also theirs toward us. However, according to the testimony of the scriptures, at a deeper level, there's a spiritual level to acceptance and rejection, and we are either accepting or rejecting God. And, some are unconcerned, others are greatly concerned. Our acceptance or rejection by God rests upon the work of Christ and our personal placing, our trust in that. So one recent contemporary song lyric explains our acceptance like this: I'm forgiven because you were forsaken. I'm accepted. You were condemned. I'm alive and well. Your spirit is within me because you died and rose again. So it's a sobering thought, but we will all either accept or reject Christ. And God, in accordance with our acceptance or rejection of his Son, will also accept or reject us in eternity. Yet also, I think we find that as we walk with the Lord, having initially accepted him and walking with him, we're either accepting or rejecting his leading and power in our lives. And I think we can glean three different lessons from this passage in Luke for our lives. But let's read it first, starting in Luke chapter 4, verses 14, and ending in verse 30. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He taught in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. And he stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began by saying to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. "Isn't this Joseph's son?" they asked. Jesus said to them, "Surely you will quote this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself. Do here in your hometown what we have heard that you did in Capernaum.' I tell you the truth," he continued, "no prophet is accepted in his hometown. I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time, when the sky was shut for 3.5 years and there was a severe famine throughout the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to a widow in Zarephath in the region of Sidon. And there were many in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elisha, the prophet. Yet not one of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian." All the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. They got up, drove him out of the town, and took him to the brow of the hill on which the hill was built, in order to throw him down the cliff. But he walked right through the crowd and went on his way. So, amazing, huh? Amazing. So, I think the three things that the Lord pointed out to me in this passage today are, first off, Trust the power of the Holy Spirit. We see that in Jesus' life here. Secondly, accept the Lord's favor. Jesus is coming, proclaiming that favor. People are either accepting or rejecting it. And then thirdly, to reject rejection of Christ. We see a very strong rejection here. And these people who reject him are the ones who are losing out. So the first application drawn from today's text is that we should trust the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, who is the Holy Spirit? He is a person, the person of God. He convicts of sin and righteousness. He plays a very particular role in the Trinity, that is the Godhead, the Father, the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, and the Son. And he also grieves when we sin as believers. So how do we know that we're trusting in the power of the Holy Spirit? We often know better in hindsight than we do looking forward. The Holy Spirit in this passage, in leading up to this passage, does a number of things in Jesus' life, and I think Luke is bringing that to the forefront to highlight that for us. So previously in the book of Luke, the Holy Spirit descends on Jesus at his baptism. You've already heard about that, read about that. The Holy Spirit then fills Jesus just before his temptation in the wilderness in chapter 4. And now the Holy Spirit empowers Jesus in his preaching and ministry in Galilee. So this power of the Holy Spirit is giving Jesus the capability in his preaching and teaching ministry. And, you know, Jesus, he's the one who rescues us from just drowning in an ocean of our own sin. We know from Genesis we're born into that. He rescues us out of that. But the Holy Spirit is that wind in our sails that moves us forward in that walk with Christ, that pushes us towards the eternal shores where we will be with him one day. And we desperately need that power. So let's look at verse 14. The power of the Spirit. Looking at that in verse 14. So Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He taught in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. So this is what the Holy Spirit is doing in his ministry. Now, oftentimes we see a ministry that's blessed, seems to be doing well. We're like, well, obviously it's the Holy Spirit. But here, very specifically, we're being told that the Holy Spirit is doing this, that this news is spreading because of his work, and that people are praising him because of his work. So initially, he's got a very warm reception by people in his ministry. Now, a point to note is that this passage is actually found in Mark and Matthew, but it's different. Doesn't include this whole quote from Isaiah. And we note that here because, you know, Luke is bringing forth some things here that are not in those other accounts. So now, reading in verse 16 and 18, he went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom, and he stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me." So now, and if we continue on in the verse, he says that he's actually anointed by the Holy Spirit. And that means set apart for a special service under divine direction. It's often used of those who are royalty. There are other kings in the Old Testament anointed by God, by prophets. And here, Jesus is saying, well, first off, you know, Isaiah, he wrote this down by the Holy Spirit hundreds of years before Jesus. And now Jesus is coming into his synagogue, his hometown, and he's saying that the Holy Spirit is upon him to declare this very truth as coming to fruition this day that I'm here in your synagogue. So he's prophesying essentially about himself. And these are people who knew him. You know, they had grown up with him. They see him from being a little boy, you know, growing all the way up to be an adult. So it's difficult for them to hear that. But the Holy Spirit is directing him in this, is the point. Right? He's following, he's being obedient to that, and doing what the Holy Spirit is directing him. And then leaving the consequences to the Lord. This can be a hard thing to do. We see directly after this that he faces this rejection, but obviously the Lord wanted him to do this. It was of the Spirit of God. So I think that, you know, many times we face that in our own lives. We struggle with trusting the power of the Holy Spirit because sometimes the immediate results cannot be what we wanted, not be what we thought. But here we see even Jesus, he's moving forward in ministry and trusting the Lord, even to the jeopardy of his own life. And as Christians, we are also anointed by the Holy Spirit. We read this in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 21 and 22. Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us, and put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. So Jesus was anointed by the Holy Spirit. It marked off his life. But you and I, if we are following Christ, are also marked by that same Spirit. And we can look back in our lives and mark off those things that the Spirit of God has led us to. He's the one who draws us to Christ. And then those things in our lives that are not right, convicts of them, that we can put those away, and we can look back and see those milestones where the Holy Spirit directed us. Not this, but this instead. You know, the Holy Spirit, he can come as, you know, just a small whisper, an inclination, you know, in our minds of what we should do. Oftentimes that's how people describe that they're being drawn to the Lord, just a whisper. You know, somebody that the Lord puts in your life who speaks a scripture at just the right time, and they look back on that and they're like, you know what, that was the Holy Spirit. The Lord did that. You know, he knew where I was in my heart and in my life, and just the right thing that we needed to hear. That's the Holy Spirit. So if you're hearing that still small voice directing you toward Christ today, I would plead with you that you not deny that, that you would listen to that. But sometimes the Holy Spirit, he can also come very loudly and pronounced, you know? And I think that's more how this is playing out here in the synagogue, because it's striking these people very hard. So much so that they have a very strong reaction to what he's saying. So he's coming more like a clap of thunder to them. And, you know, sometimes that can be our reaction as well. Those things where it seems it's harder to accept, we just want to reject it rather than see, well, what's the Lord doing in this? What does he want? So this brings us to our second application, that we would accept the Lord's favor. So starting in verse 18, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. So Jesus reads these words, and then he announces that he is presently fulfilling what he read by saying, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing, in verse 21. Now this word for fulfilled It means that it's a completed action in the past with ongoing results in the present. So this is something that he's saying is already done for them and then is going to continue on. And we could ask, well, this seems a little bit random. You know, why was Jesus allowed to stand up and teach in the synagogue of his hometown? So a synagogue is a Jewish gathering place of worship. Many of you probably already know that. But it's also, it's this place of prayer and worship. And a lot of times there would be a reading from the Torah, the Old Testament, and then also a second reading from the prophets. And there were preachers, rabbis at the time, who would travel around to different synagogues, and they would be like guest speakers. And also, by you know the rules of a typical synagogue of the time, any male who is of you know qualifying age and of reputation can stand up and you know teach on the scriptures. So there has to be a level of maturity within the community. So Jesus has that reputation at this point. He can legitimately stand up and teach in the synagogue. So that's why this is able to transpire. And this scroll that was handed him of Isaiah, he's honing in on the specific verses that he wants to read. And even where he ends has some significance, as he's not reading the entirety of what we have. He's reading Isaiah 61. He's not reading the entirety of 61 verse 2, which goes on to proclaim a time of Jesus' second coming and of judgment, because he's not there yet. He's proclaiming this is where we're at. This is where we're at today. In your hearing, this is being fulfilled. So what do these verses mean? And they have both implications for, I think, our how we would serve people and love people, but then also spiritual implications that go a little deeper. So to preach the good news to the poor, yes, there is obviously mercy ministries that we would help. We would give food, we would give clothing, meet people's essential needs for the poor. But that's not the total end of it. So, and some do build a theology that believes that. They believe all we're supposed to do is to go and give some good things to people, and that's basically what Jesus is teaching. There's a whole liberation theology that teaches these sorts of things. However, that's not what Jesus is saying here. He does do those things. He does feed thousands of people. He does, you know, go and care for people who have broken bodies and these sorts of things. But proclaiming the good news is that ultimately there's salvation in Christ. Ultimately, there's a rescue from sin. And that even though we can't really see that we need that sometimes, that's exactly what we need. And so he goes on and he says, he has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners. Now this also is an allusion to the gospel in setting us free from our sin. There's a bondage to sin. It's worse than a chain and ball, dragging that around. We can't get ourselves away from it. You know, there's no chisel we could break that off with. We're not strong enough to do that. And he's proclaiming that he can set you free from that. And if you've ever tried in your own flesh and blood against your own sin, like, I'm really going to do this. I'm not going to lie anymore. I'm not going to steal anymore. I'm not going to do drugs anymore. I'm not going to commit adultery anymore. Whatever that sin is, if you've tried that in your own strength, you know that you will fail. And what Jesus is saying is that he will not fail. He will set you free by his blood, by his power, because of these words that he is proclaiming to you today. He will set you free. And so that's the freedom that he's bringing. And then he also says recovery of sight to the blind. Now, we've all probably walked into a dark room where there's no light, and maybe you're trying to see something, you don't know where the light switch is, you're moving your eyes around, trying to use your peripheral vision to see something, and it's not really working, it's totally dark in there. Well, we can be that blind in our sin. We can be blind to the spiritual things. But he's saying that he can turn on the lights for us, that he can take away that blindness, recover us from that state where we're no longer unable to see, but able to see because he's given us our sight back. And then he also says that he can release the oppressed. And yes, there are legitimately peoples who are oppressed, oppressed by governments, oppressed because of their social situations. And yes, do we want to be a helping hand to lift them up as the church? We definitely do, in the name of Jesus. But there is also a release from spiritual oppression that Jesus brings. And we see that very clearly in his ministry, that he's releasing from demonic realms. He's releasing from the power of the devil, that Satan and his emissaries have no power over him, and that he will release those who are trapped, who are ensnared, who have given themselves over to the attacks of the enemy, given themselves over to his dominion. And then finally, he proclaims that he's here to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And this can be hard for us to accept as people, because we really want to believe that we can do the things that need to be done in and of ourselves. We have a world, a web full of videos on how to do all kinds of things, and we just want to believe we can look it all up, figure it all out, and get it all right. We don't want to believe that we actually need favor, a favor from someone else, that we actually need the favor of God, that without that favor from God, we can't do it. And so I'm asking you that you would accept the favor of God. Because when he's telling you that he can release from blindness, he can set prisoners free, release the oppressed, his power is unbounded in your life if you will accept his power, if you will accept his favor upon you, his grace. And that's why he comes into a church telling these people, here it is, take it. It's yours. Receive it. And tragically, we come to their reaction to him. And so starting in verse 22, all spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. Isn't this Joseph's son? They asked. So they're confounded in their minds because they can't align that they saw this man grow up before them and now he's saying these things. And Jesus said to them, surely you will quote this proverb to me, physician, heal yourself. Do here in your hometown what we have heard that you did in Capernaum. And in some ways, he's prophetically telling them, I know that this is what's in your hearts. You want to see me do some sort of a sign here, an outward magic trick, in order to authenticate what I'm saying. But he doesn't give that to them. He instead says, I tell you the truth. He continued, no prophet is accepted in his hometown. I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time when the sky was shut for 3.5 years and there was a severe famine throughout the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to a widow in Zarephath in the region of Sidon. And there were many in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elisha, the prophet, yet not one of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian. Now at this point, the people get very upset with him. Why do they get so upset? He's speaking of a time in Israel's history that was not a very good time for them in terms of their relationship to the Lord, to God, and that these prophets who were sent, they didn't find anyone in Israel upon whom they could bestow the Lord's favor because they wouldn't receive it, and instead had to go to Gentiles, people who were outside of the nation of Israel, and give to them what the Lord wanted to give to the nation of Israel. And so, essentially, Jesus is saying to them that the people that are listening to him in the synagogue are worse off, and remember, he can see their hearts. They are worse off than a leper who's outside the nation of Israel, and also worse off than a widow who's outside the nation of Israel. So they take insult at this. They don't like that. It's as though if Jesus came in here and he said, well, I can't go to any of the Calvary chapels and tell them this prophecy. I've got to go to these other churches over here. You know, maybe that would hurt a little bit. We'd feel like, well, I didn't think our hearts were that hard. You know? So they're taking insult at this. And it says that all the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. They got up, drove him out of the town, took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built in order to throw him down the cliff. Now, they could be taking Old Testament rites of killing a false prophet here. There could possibly be some legitimacy if they really believe he's a false prophet. However, they could just, in their flesh, be taking matters into their own hands. He dealt me an insult. Well, I'm going to take him out. And that could be what their motive is. We don't know their motive. But basically, they want to kill him. And miraculously, you know, by God's power, it says that he walked right through the crowd and went on his way. Now, I don't think he just was like, poof, gone, but really, he just walked right past them like they were nothing. And like they couldn't do anything because God was with him and God was in control of the situation and God knew exactly when his son was appointed to die and it wasn't here and now, not yet. Now I would also plead with you that you would reject this sort of rejection of Jesus, that you would not take insult at him for the things that he has said or for the circumstances of life that you face, that you would not reject him, but instead that you would accept him. And these precious people in the church, in the synagogue, if they knew who it was who was speaking to them, the power that he had, the love that they had, that he had for them, maybe it would have given them second thought to their wanting to kill him instead of receive him. Not just a boy, not just a man, the very person of God. So our challenges today are that if you don't know the Lord, that you would listen to the Holy Spirit. When that person comes, giving you that verse, if you've heard this message today, it is not a coincidence. It is the Spirit of God speaking to you, and that you would listen to him. You would listen to him drawing you to Christ and receive Christ. And furthermore, that we who walk with the Lord, that when we hear that voice of the Lord, we would trust the Holy Spirit's power. And I think sometimes what keeps us back from following the Holy Spirit is simply fear. We don't know the outcome. But many times in the Bible, we're reminded that we should fear not, because the Lord is with us. Now we see how the Lord was with Jesus, watched over him, brought him into this world, and fulfilled all that he had purposed through him. So we can trust him as well. We need not fear. The Lord is with us. And secondly, that we would accept the Lord's favor. And I think that there's an initial acceptance of that favor, but then there's also coming to a point along the way where we're continuing to accept that favor from the Lord. There's a constant need for dependence upon him and his power. Yes, we can do things in our own strength, but when we look back on those things, many times we look back with regret and realize that we needed more of the Lord and less of us in it, and we needed his favor upon us. So that favor is for us as believers today too. And then lastly, that you would not reject Christ. Now some grow up in the church. They're present with people who believe in the Lord. And I think even these people who were hearing in the synagogue, they knew the scriptures very well. They were there regularly. But somehow, they rejected the Lord when it came right down to it. So I would plead with you that you would not sit in church services, hear the scriptures, hear the call of the Holy Spirit, yet reject Christ. There's nothing better in this universe than him. There is no person who would love you more than him. And your life is worth more to him than you know. He bled and died for you. Let's close with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you. Thank you so much for your gentleness, your patience with us. You did not retaliate against these precious people of the synagogue, but went on your way to minister to those who would receive you. And Lord, we glory in you, what your Son has done. We thank you, Lord, for the ministry of your Holy Spirit. And we trust, O Lord, that your Holy Spirit will lead us to good things that glorify you. And Lord, that you'll give us grace to accept your favor these days that we walk through, because we need it. We need your favor upon us, O Lord, and we thank you for giving it to us in your promise and your word. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.